If you're able to stand for reading of God's Word, we'll be in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And the title of the message is Philadelphia, the Open Door. And we're going through the last seven books of the Bible, verse by verse. And we are now in the book of Revelation. And it's been a joy studying in Revelation. And we're just about out of the seven churches. I'm in the New King James Version. And he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Very powerful text that Jesus just looks through history and looks through time as if he's looking at you and I right here today, because he is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that you would apply it to our hearts, that our hearts would be drawn to you and open to understanding what the Bible teaches in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. This text is really amazing, because this church and also the church of Smyrna, the Lord has nothing negative to say about these two churches. On the other hand, he has a lot of positives, but he also gives us a lot of light, a lot of understanding right here. And so you have several different subjects, and we're going to look at four key words in the text, but they all have a relationship together. Each one means something different, but they all relate together to each other. And this morning I asked Teresa on the way to church, I said, "Teresa, what does kayak, level, and race car have in common?" I was impressed. Within like 15 seconds, she got the answer. Do y'all know what they have in common? You can read the word backwards as well as forward, and it's the exact same spelling. But each word means something different, but they're all relatable because they have that in common. And so when you get to this letter right here, Jesus is talking to this church in Philadelphia. And let me tell you a little bit about the church. If you can remember, they all make kind of a circle in Asia. It's about 100 and something miles kind of around this circle. And you have like 30, 35 miles between some of them. They're not that far apart, each one of these cities. But each one of these cities had important things about them. And when you think about the city of Philadelphia, we know that it was founded sometime around 140 B.C. Matter of fact, they wanted it to be a missionary city, but not in the terms that we think of missionary. They wanted to bring good and some quality living and some morality, some things back in this city. And so in its founding, they wanted to spread the Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture in the city. And we know that in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that was critical to the gospel going out throughout the world, was the spread of the Greek language, because it was easy. I mean, we have the Septuagint. It was easy to communicate and to get the gospel into other languages when you had a Greek language. And so, in a sense, that's exactly what's happening, because here we are today, and we can read a little bit in Acts about some of the seven churches. And here we are today in Revelation, and we have chapter 3, part of chapter 2, that's all about these seven churches in Asia. And the gospel did spread through these communities. And so the Church of Philadelphia is what it's called. And so you might remember, just from world history, there was an earthquake that hit in 17 AD that destroyed a lot of the cities that we've already studied in Revelation. And there was a Roman emperor named Tiberius. You've read about Tiberius. And Tiberius had rebuilt Smyrna after the earthquake. And Tiberius wants to rebuild Philadelphia. They had a lot of earthquakes. In fact, a lot of people just moved out of there. They didn't want to deal with the earthquakes anymore. And so Tiberius rebuilds it, and so they try to rename it after him. Call it Neo-Caesarea, meaning New City of the Caesar. And it didn't stick. Then later, a similar thing happened, and they tried to rename it again. Now, follow me on all this because it helps you to understand the rest of the text. So they tried to rename it again, and it didn't stick. And so it stays right here, even in Revelation, the Church of Philadelphia. Look at verse 7, and we're going to take apart some of these things that we see in this church. And there's four words that I want you to see. The first one is the door. It's real important. So we're going to read through verse 9. He says, and to the angel of the church, and you'll remember, angel means angelos, which means messenger, and this is the pastor of the church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. See the difference in how he's introducing himself here compared to some of the other churches? Jesus is outlining his credentials. When you're witnessing to somebody, you're at work, you're out in the world, you're on a mission trip, you're on the phone, you're dealing with a family member, whatever it is, and you're trying to find ways to witness, it's really important that you remind people of the credentials of Jesus Christ, who he is. The book of John is all about his deity, who he is. This is God in the flesh. The Bible shows us how we can see that he is fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and he is fulfilling it, and we see that fulfillment in the New Testament. And so Jesus is now introducing himself as if he's talking to some missionaries. It's like he's got a handful of missionaries in the room, and they've been having a conversation. In fact, when I read this text, my first thought was this: what if Jesus came back to earth like today, like right here at lunchtime, and he showed up physically, and he came just to you? Nobody else, he just came to you, or I'm going to say he came to me, and he said, Bruce, I just want to talk to you a little bit today. Okay, Lord, I'd be blown away. Lord, it's church just ended, do you want to go to Los Jefes? Yes, we'll go to Los Jefes, and we sit down at a table, and I start thinking on the way to Los Jefes, what questions would I ask the Son of God? Would I ask him, Lord, what is the cure to cancer? Lord, why does it take so long for potato plants to come up? Or if you really wanted to make some money on the news, you could ask him, where is Jimmy Hoffa buried? I mean, think about it. All the questions that you would have that you would want to ask the Lord, he wouldn't be interested in any of that. And he would want to share some things to you and I that are pretty profound. What he's sharing to the Church of Philadelphia is exceedingly profound. It would make any question that you and I would want to ask just kind of pale in comparison. He says right here, he says, these things, his credentials, says he who is holy, he who is true. You can trust every word. You can trust. Listen, when you see that Jesus is true, this is what you want to think about. Especially if you're witnessing or you're a missionary or you're doing missionary work, is that you can trust his claims. You can take it to the bank. If Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he is the resurrection and the life. If Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, he is the door of the sheep. If Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is the bread of life. If he says, I am the light of the world, he is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness at all. So whatever his claims are, you can trust it. So it's like he's talking to these missionaries, these people sharing the gospel, which is what's happening in the Church of Philadelphia. And he's saying, let me just remind you of my credentials so you can remind others. First of all, I'm holy, I'm true. I'm the one that has the key of David. Look at that in verse 7. He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. You say, what does he mean by the key of David? If you look at how Jesus came into the world, he came in royalty of the legal heir, the throne of David. If you look at the lineage and you trace it back in Luke 1 and Matthew 1 and you start tracing those lineages back, you're going to find that Jesus came through the house of David, that he was born in that way. But he also has legal authority, just as God gave David when he made him king of Israel and he anointed him king of Israel. He gave King David, as long as he checked in with God first, he gave King David authority over the house of Israel. Jesus is saying, I've got that key. You know that key way back there? You trust in David of the Old Testament. You sing his praises just as you sing the praises of Moses. He's saying, I've got the key. I fulfilled the prophecies. My kingdom is not just over Israel. My kingdom is over the whole wide world because I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's very important in his credentials, especially if you were a Jew back in this day and you were leaning into the gospel, you would want to know, how can I prove that he's the Messiah? This is one of the ways you could prove he's the Messiah. He says, he who has the key of David. Now, I want to show you something. It's in Isaiah chapter 22. Jesus is also claiming to be the fulfillment of this prophecy or this word, also in Isaiah 22. And this is Hezekiah's servant. And listen to it very closely. Isaiah chapter 22, starting in verse 20. He says, then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now look at what he's going to do. He's saying, the Lord is saying, I'm going to call somebody. He's saying, but he's my servant, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to give him something. I'm going to give him a kingdom. I'm going to give him some power. Verse 21, he says, I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to those of the house of Judah. Now watch this, verse 22. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. Whenever you see that, and I know we studied that a while back about the shoulder. The government will be upon his shoulders, the things on shoulder. So whatever's been placed on his shoulders, he has authority over. And he says, I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. And see, Jesus, just as God can give authority and bring up a king, the Father has authority and raised up a king. And his name is Jesus, but he's not any ordinary king. He's the King of Kings, and that's why it's important we see that in Revelation chapter 3. So there is a door, but you say, what does he mean by that door? Look at verse 8. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. How would you like to be sitting with Jesus in a restaurant? And you had all these questions, and he says, oh, I'm not worried about all that. Well, do you want the number one, the number two, the fajitas with rice and beans? I'm not worried about any of that. He would say, here's what I want to tell you about right now. I've set before you an open door. By the way, that's before you and me as well. I believe that door is still open, but it is shutting fast. In a lot of places, it's harder and harder to get the gospel into those areas of the world because the door is shutting. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now, we're going to apply this contextually, so keep following it here. And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now, watch this. Here's the key to understanding it contextually. Look at verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue. Synagogues were Jewish synagogues of that day. But he calls them a synagogue of Satan. We saw that in another church earlier. A synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. Now here's what you ought to circle. But lie. Jesus is saying the things you're hearing is a lie. Jesus is saying this lie is connected to that door that I'm telling you about. You say, how does that work? Because in that day, there was a lot of Pharisees, a lot of scribes, a lot of chief priests, a lot of Jews of that day that were denying that Jesus was the Messiah. They were denying that he was the Messiah that came by legal route through King David. They were denying that he was holy. They were denying that he was true, that he was of the truth. And so whenever people would receive Christ and believe in Christ, they would try to shut the door. They would kick them out. If they were a Jew and they believed in Jesus, they would kick them out of the synagogue. If they were Gentiles, they would lie and say, no, we're the gatekeepers to God. They're not the gatekeepers to God. What they're believing, I mean, you can't trust that poor, ragged Gentile over there. You can't trust that. We're Jews, after all. We've got the truth. And Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not who he says he is. And Jesus is saying, let me tell you who I am. And that's what he's doing right here. And so they're becoming gatekeepers, opening and shutting the door to who gets in heaven. And Jesus is saying, that's not what you're to do. You're to be coming through the door, because John 10, 7, 8, and 9, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Those who enter by me will be saved. Jesus is the door, but he's also the one that opens the door for our heart to receive him, and so that we can live in his kingdom and for his glory. Now, there was a lot of Jews that were believing during this time too. They were ostracized if they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And there was a lot of Gentiles that were believing. And Jesus is saying, I want to remind you believers of something. You still have a little strength, but that's because of my Holy Spirit. The little strength that you have in the face of what you're facing, you're being ostracized, you're being lied about, you're being told that your Jesus is not real, you're being told that he is not the Messiah, you're being told that only through Judaism is the way to heaven, you're being told all these things, and Jesus says, but it's a lie. He doesn't mince his words, because he says he's the one. He says they're really not a synagogue of me like they claim, they're a synagogue of Satan. Now watch this. You're talking about a boost of B12. Here's the energy drink in Revelation 3. He says, and indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Because you see, they couldn't stop the door that had been opened, because no man could shut it, Jesus said. You say, how do I apply this? Now we know that these churches fit the era of the church age. This open door, this missionary church, this time followed the dark ages that we read about in Thyatira and Pergamum. And we get right here to the time and the era of the Philadelphia church. And he opened a mighty door, especially in the 18th and 19th centuries. Did you know that whenever the gospel began to spread around the world, that years ago there was hardly any countries that would reject it? That they could freely take the gospel into Europe, into Russia, into all these places around the globe. God just opened up. It's like he took the globe and said, open door, go to the whole world and share the gospel. And I mean, there was an era, there was an age that brought about the D.L. Moody's, the Charles Spurgeon's, the Billy Graham's, and all of those guys, the David Brainerd's, the American Bible Society, the spread of the gospel through the airwaves. Eventually we get radio, eventually we get TV. And we see the gospel going throughout the world. And you can look, one of the most interesting things to me in the world is look at when Billy Graham preached in Seoul, Korea. And look at how many people, if I'm not mistaken, 700 and something thousand people in Seoul, Korea. One of the biggest gatherings ever. And think of all the souls that came to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is in control of history. It's his story. He's the architect and designer of all of history. So the door has been opened and nobody can shut it. But now you go into parts of Russia and parts of our China and to different places around the world, and it's hard to get an open door to share the gospel, because the doors are beginning to close and the era of the Laodicean church is upon us. And he's saying, you've got an open door. And I always say, if you've got a chance to witness, and you feel the Holy Spirit sharing with you to witness, you need to go through that door, because no man can shut it. And you never know what God's going to do. I was sitting on the porch with a gentleman one time. He's an older gentleman. He had already retired. He had his own business. Had this huge porch. It was the entire length of his house. And God had put on my heart, I barely knew him, and he had put on my heart that I needed to go share the gospel with him. So I called and find out where he lives and everything, get to his house. We're sitting on the porch, and I'm trying to find a way. You know when you're going to witness and you're trying to find what do you say to get this thing from talking about the plants and the lawnmower and the gophers to get over here to talking about what really matters, Jesus. Well, I never have been one to spend too much time on all that other. And I just said, you know, let me tell you why I'm here. I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. And I shared with him about Genesis 3 and the fall and how we're condemned already, how we need to be saved. And I'm sharing all this with him. And I mean, his heart just begins to break. This guy was very hard-hearted. That was the reputation he had to the things of God. He just needed to hear truth about Jesus. Truth about his sin condition. And that without Christ, he was going to hell. So he's ready to receive the Lord. So we bow our heads to pray. And his wife is over there about 20 feet away on the same porch. She wanted to sit by herself. And she said, wait a minute. She came walking over there and she said, I've got to pray that prayer as well. I need to believe and I need to be saved. And so both of them got saved. I got to baptize both of them. And so whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart to obey him, in whatever level or whatever way that is. Could be planting a seed, watering a seed. God could allow you to give the increase. But whatever that is, you've got to go through the door, and you've got to remember who is the door. You're not the door. When I'm sharing the gospel, I'm not the door. There's no power in Bruce Rudd. I had to come to the bottom of that cross right there, the foot of that cross, to receive Christ. But when you bring a person to the door, which is Jesus, and he opens the door for the gospel, you need to go through it and you need to share it, because you never know what he will do. And then he says in verse 10, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Now we know that this small place of Philadelphia never entered a trial that's come up on the whole world. None of us have entered a trial that's really tried the entire world. I always think it's interesting when we go to Brazil and to the villages of the jungle, because they're so disconnected from the rest of the world. But I think it's pretty neat, because one time on one of the mission trips, I could hear all these people talking. I mean, all this excitement and everything, and we're easing through the woods trying to find where that hut is, where this is going on. And we finally get there, and it's this little bitty homemade hut, and they got a widescreen TV in there. It looks like it's 80-something inches wide, and they're all sitting on the ground watching a soccer game. And I thought, how in the world are they doing this? They had a tree cut off with a little bitty satellite dish looking straight up right on top of the tree. And they had an old power line that was coming through the tree line about head high, and they had tied their TV into it, and they watching a soccer game. I thought, how interesting that is. And Jesus saying, but this trial that's going to come up on the whole world, y'all, this trial is depicted right here in Revelation and also in many other books of the Bible, and even in Matthew. This is the hour of great tribulation. This is the time period, I believe the 7-year time period of tribulation, where wrath comes from God. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, we will experience tribulation. We're going to experience it because of the flesh, because of the devil, and because of the fall. And it's been happening since Jesus died on the cross. But what he's talking about right here is different. He's saying there's something coming up on this world in your missionary journeys, in your sharing the gospel, in your telling people about me. There's going to finally come a time where their ears are going to be shut. The fullness of the time of the Gentiles is going to come in. I'm going to come and rapture my church, and I'm going to keep you from an hour that is going to test the whole world, and nobody knows when that'll be. Jesus could come before we finish this message today in this church. We don't know when he's coming back. And he's saying this test is going to be something else. It's going to be worldwide, and it's going to test those who dwell on the earth. So he's saying, I'm keeping one part out of this. The other part's going to be in this. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now watch this, and we're going to finish up with these two. So there was the door, the hour, and now there is the pillar. If you go to Israel or you go to the great lands and you see these old coliseums and temples that are still remaining, they have these huge columns that hold them up. And what people would do, a philanthropist or somebody that was of great importance to the city or to the temple, they would inscribe their name on the pillar. Jesus is using that as a springboard. So watch what he says. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. He who overcomes. Who are the overcomers? Those that are in Christ, that are faithful to the Lord, that are living for the Lord. He's saying you're an overcomer, not just positionally, but you're an overcomer because you're trusting me. You're an overcomer because you got my blood covering your sin, but then you're an overcomer because you're living for me. You still got a little strength and you're not denying my name. He said, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. He said, I'm going to make you. He's saying, that's how much I value you. You want to get the attention of God? Just be faithful and be a witness. Don't deny his name. Don't succumb to the culture. And I'm going to tell you, he'll make you a pillar in his temple. He says, it'll be in the temple of my God, not the temple of somebody down here. And he shall go out no more. You know what that means? Remember in the Garden of Eden, they were kicked out of the garden because of their sin? Did you know we're still out? You and I are out. We're in the kingdom because of our belief in Jesus Christ, but we're out in this suffering world. There is sorrow, death, disease, crime, evil. All of those things exist in this world because we're out right now. But there's coming a day Romans 8:18, sufferings of this world can't compare to the glory that's been set before us. There's coming a day when we're going to be in glory. We're going to be with the Lord. He's going to come get us in that hour. He's going to come get us, and we're going to be with Him. And He's saying, now I'm going to give you some honor. You didn't get your honor when you were out there in that world. You didn't get no honor. You were despised. You were lied about. You were slandered, rejected. You were hated. He's saying, but you overcame, and in heaven, you ain't going out anymore. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Now you're in the presence of God, removed from all of that. But I want to tell you, those who reject Jesus, not only do they have to stay in it, but they have to suffer eternally. Boy, I wish that weren't true. I really do. It breaks my heart to see people rejecting Jesus Christ. They have no idea the consequences of that. And it just worries me and it scares me to death. Why would anybody want to reject Jesus? Because to reject Jesus is to put on yourself His wrath. And He's saying, I don't want to put any wrath on you. That's why I came and died for you. But He's saying to those who believe in me and received me, you're not going out anymore. And then watch this. The last one is the name. He says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Now watch this last one. And I'll write on him my new name. Think about something right here that's really powerful. We don't know what that is. I will write on him my new name. Scholars don't know. Nobody knows what that name is because he doesn't say. Here on earth, there's a lot of names we can find in the Bible. We can go to Isaiah 9:6 and we see a lot of names about Jesus. We see Him in John, all kinds of names about Jesus. He's the bread, the light, He's the I am. He's all these different names throughout the Bible. But most of those relate to us while we're living for Him on earth by faith. There are things about Jesus that we will not know until we get the new name. Until we get to heaven and then He says, now let me introduce you to another part of me. I could give you so much while you're in that finite mind living on earth, but now that you're in glory, it's fixing to get exciting. There's some things about me I'm putting on you. We're fixing to go on a tour maybe. Maybe we're going to go eat some moon pies over in Pluto. I love moon pies. Last night, Trace and I were in Manny, Louisiana, and I had to speak at a Gideon deal up there, and the president of the Gideon International of Louisiana was there, and he came up, and we were just sitting there talking, and he said, you know, this morning we were in Alexandria, Louisiana, and he said it was a moon pie thing, like a moon pie festival. And he said, we set up Gideon's there with the tables, and we went around mingling, and we gave out all these Gideon Bibles and shared the gospel with all these people coming in and out to the moon pie festival. I never heard of a moon pie festival, but I want to go next year if they have one. It just sounds good. So what we have in Jesus, we get His name. We get His identity. On this earth, my name's connected to a social security number. I'll give it to you, but not right now. I'm identified with the U.S. of A., Lindale, Texas, Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. But in heaven, none of that, the new name. Y'all, heaven is going to be amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for that open door. Father, we thank You for Your love for Your children to protect them from wrath. Father, we thank You for the fact that You say You're the pillar. You're the pillar. You're the one that actually is going to receive honor. Down here, you don't get it, but you're going to get it. Stay faithful to me. And I want you to remember that I'm giving you a new name. I'm going to write my new name on you. There's going to be things about me. There's going to be a place of authority that you're going to gain in heaven that you didn't have on earth. And you're going to see a side of me that's going to blow your mind. You're going to be so excited. I pray your heart is zealous for God. I pray your heart is zealous to share His word and to witness to other people. Father, help us to be missionaries in Your word. You say, I believe that Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit's already convicting me of my sin. He's working in my life right now. This minute, I feel Him. And I understand clearly that He's the Savior of the world. And I just say, Lord Jesus, I give You my life. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I repent of the way I'm living and I turn to live for You. I give You my heart. I give You my life. I don't understand it all, but here I am, Lord. Just take me. Save me. Cover me with Your blood. And Lord, by faith, I receive You. To those who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. Lord, do in our hearts what only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen.